Well, I have this simple thing that I was wanting to say. I feel God wants us to just consider one last aspect of grace. So we will go into the letter of Peter, that chapter. We were in the first letter of Peter, weren't we? And the scripture I want you to look at is in verse 9 of chapter 4. So we'll begin to read at verse 7. The end, so this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another. Ektenes. I went to a school that had a Greek motto, interestingly enough, and it had this word tenes in it. I just said the Greek word ektenes. Tenes means to stretch. And the school motto was that we were to stretch out after what was being stretched to us. But anyway, that doesn't matter. But this word says that we are to earnestly, some of your versions might say earnestly, does it? Keep loving one another, ektenes, stretching out in your love. Stretching out. This is a good missionary verse, isn't it? This is a good verse for church life. Stretch out in your love. Keep loving one another, stretching out, that word earnestly. Love covers a multitude of sins. I thank God that your heart and mine is not fixed in its size, that the spiritual heart of us has capacities for steady enlargement. And enlargement will come by exercise. Stretch out. Stretch out. I met a young man earlier this year. The last time I saw him, he was pretty ordinary looking. I'm not talking about his face, I'm talking about his body. Now, he's triangular in shape. Thin, narrow at the hip, and he's developed his body like a triangle. You understand? The muscles. And now, it's only taken him about 6 months, he walks around like an ape, you know, like they do. You know, because narrow at the hip and broad up here, and it means, and they develop all their muscles up here, and of course they walk around like this, don't they? Have you not noticed? And then they have to wear the approved gear that exposes the biceps and all the rest of it, you know. You know, the ones that cut off here so that everyone can get a good look at all this. Would you like to see mine? Anyway. But he did it by exercise. And so his physique developed. Well, your spiritual heart requires exercise. Exercise will cause you to enlarge in your heart, which will mean that there'll be room for more people in it. There'll be more room for God to have his way in it. Whereas the pressures of this world and the atmospheres in which we live and its ways, its traditions will dwarf you. They will cause you to become brittle. Hazel's mother used to say about her minister, she went to a church, and she was a Presbyterian by background in her town, and I went to that church, and I forget the name of the minister, but Hazel's mother said, he's a dry old stick. That was her description, and she used to go to other meetings to get someone whose life was green, who wasn't a dry old stick. A dry old stick will wither. If you're a minister of God, you will become a dry old stick if you don't stay in the grace. Whatever in your life, you'll become a dry old stick if you don't stay in the grace. I have something written in the front of my Bible. Fill me with thy grace, that I may be a fountain of sweet water. Fill me daily with thy grace. That's what it says. That I may be a fountain of sweet water. Amen. Fill me daily. Yesterday's not enough. The day before is not enough. Fill me daily with thy grace. Otherwise I'll become a dry old stick. I'll just be a creature that lives by mere habit. Like the chook, the chicken. I remember, I can remember it ever so plainly, up there in Nepal, on one of my trips up there, and I'd walked 18 miles to get to this place where I was staying. I landed in a little airstrip on a little plane high up, and had to walk 18 miles to this place. I stayed there a week. Very poor village, and was staying there in one of the huts, and they got a chicken. It was a treat. The only one we ate through the week, the only bit of meat we ate through the week. And I can remember the man sitting, and he got his feet, he was barefoot, he got his feet and he got a sickle. Everybody knows what a sickle is? And this one wasn't very sharp, and he caught the chicken, and he got hold of it, and he got its neck stretched like this, and he sawed it up and down the sickle, you see? And of course it was a bit of a process. It took at least, half a dozen ups and downs like this for at last the head to be severed from the body. And then, having done the deed, he let the body go, and it was sort of wandering around like this. And they say, like a headless chook, don't they? That's what happens to us if you get disconnected from the Lord Jesus, the source of grace. Amen. The fountain of grace. You'll become someone. And of course, you know that chook in the end went in the pot, because it could only go so far with the remainder of its nervous energy, and then boom, it was a lump. You understand what we're talking about, don't you? Lord, fill me daily with your grace, that I may be a fountain of sweet water. Lord, don't let me become a creature that is just dried up if they do these things. In the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? It's one of Jesus' words. Oh, my brothers and sisters, do you understand what Jesus was saying when he said that, as he was going up to the cross, as he was bearing his cross, in fact, and some of the women were talking to him, and the other people gathered around about what was happening, and he said to them, if they do this, if they crucify me, if they do this in the green tree. The green tree was there, Jesus. when things are green, if they do this, what shall be done? What he could see in his spirit. He knew the principle that the rejection of the green tree, you see, what would be done in the dry? He could foresee the wailing women and the children being got hold of by the Roman soldiers. Such was their they were tired of the Jews, and they picked up the little children, the infants, by the feet and struck their heads against stones, and they slashed the bellies of pregnant women open. That's what happens in the dry. And they got ropes and they put it round that idiotic temple that the Jews loved so much, and they pulled it down stone by stone because they were sick to death. They were God's axe. That's what happened in the dry tree, because people rejected the green tree. Jesus. God, keep us from being dry. I warn you, my precious brother and sister, I warn you about sin. I warn you about the devil. There is something that I read this morning, and it describes what rebels against the will of Darius would receive. Darius had set out in the book of Ezra, he had set a commandment, he had written it down. And he said, if anyone disobeys, if anyone rebels, if anyone sins against this commandment, he said, a beam shall be taken out of their house, and they shall be impaled upon it, and their house shall become a manure heap. That's what he said, and I thought to myself, yes, if I rebel against you, O God, if mankind continues in its rebellion against God, then they become impaled by their sin, and their life becomes a manure heap. That's what happens to you. Your life becomes a manure heap. This is not for us. Amen. This is not us, is it? We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And grace is available from the heart of God all the time. Lord, fill me with thy grace daily, that I may be a fountain of sweet water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thus are we formed by words that we come to understand, you know. Thus are we forced to express the deepest longings of our hearts. Amen. If God gives you a phrase or something like that, or causes you to see a quote somewhere that really speaks your heart, write it down and pray it out to him on a regular basis. Amen. Amen. We have a website that soon we hope will have something on it. It's called unfailingwaters.com. Unfailingwaters.com. And that title comes from a verse that I used to kneel down by a bed and I would look up. I would prepare, I would wait on God. I wasn't married at the time. I would look up in this house in which I was just had a room to live, and someone had left on the wall a verse from the book of Isaiah about being like a watered garden whose waters fail not. Amen. God wants you to live and enjoy a life where you have waters that will never fail. and that you shall be a watered garden, for it's not enough for you simply to drink, but that out of you should flow. Up from you should flow, and out of you should flow, so that you become a watered garden. Isn't that right? So, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I wonder if any of you can remember what my wife spoke on last year at the conference. Sorry? One another. That was her theme. Submit to one another. Love one another. And here's another one. Show hospitality to one another. If I said to you in the Greek language the word for hospitality, shall I say it to you and see if you can pick it up? Therapeio. All right? You've picked it up. It's got into our English language. Therapy. Therapeutic. Show hospitality to one another. It's to do with that which brings health. Do you know that in North America, analysis has been done by various university programs that to put someone who is mentally troubled and has serious emotional problems, to put them into a good, stable home for a minimum of 6 months and preferably at least 12, does more for them than sitting on or lying on the psychiatrist's couch time after time after time. Amen. The therapy of hospitality, the therapy of home, of the therapy of stability. Interesting, isn't it? As each, verse 10, as each has received a charismata, a gift, use it to serve one another. Does everybody understand that the word in the New Testament for grace is charis, and that the word for gift is charismata? Okay. There are at least, to my memory, something like 54 charismata in the New Testament. So the next time a preacher says to you that there are 9, tell him he's wrong. Just tell him he's wrong. By the way, I want you all to know this, that singleness is a charismata, according to the Bible. It is a gift of grace to be single. Amen. According to the Bible, your wife is a charismata. As each hath received the gift. Anyway, interesting, you'll find all sorts of things in the scriptures that really defy these neat little lists. Oh, there are 9. Okay, now, as each has received a gift, as each, you cannot receive grace without receiving at least a grace gift. You understanding me? It becomes concrete. Charismata are concretizations. That's a nice word, isn't it? By this, I mean they are concretizations of grace. Charismata is grace getting concrete in your life, taking off on form and shape. Can anybody tell me, did Noah have the gift, the charismata of faith? Yes. How do you know? Oh, so the grace that he received became concrete in the gift of an ark by which he was saved and his wife, and, is that right? Others were saved because his gift of faith became concrete in action. I believe you, Lord. And he sat on his rear end, but in America, all right, he sat, did nothing, looked at the trees instead of felling them. Right? Just looked at them, you know, and they'd have all perished. I mean this. Grace has got to be made tangible in you in gift and action. And through it, that's how people are going to get saved. It's how churches are going to be built. Amen? If you sit on your rear end and look at the trees, you'll never build the ark. It's true, isn't it? Use the gift that's given to you. As each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another. Use it. Use it. I'm going to illustrate this personally. I happen to know that on March 11th, 1966, at about 9:30 in the evening, I spoke in tongues for the first time. It was a wonderful gift to me. I'd never spoken in tongues before. I knew a little bit about it, and for me it was significant. It was linked with me receiving the Holy Spirit. And I spoke in tongues, and it was exciting, it was thrilling. Next day, because I'd been taught by Pentecostals, it may not feel so good next day, but do it anyway. So being a good and obedient student, I did what I was told. And because I had the habit of taking time with God every day, I did a sort of a 3-minute burst of tongues. And they were right, it didn't feel very fresh. It didn't feel very anything much. And of course, as I did it, I felt the wicked one sitting on my shoulder saying, "You're a bit of an idiot. Why do this?" But I did it. And I did it the next day, and I did it the next day. And probably I can say to you what Paul said to the Corinthians. Probably this is true. I speak in tongues more than you all in this room. Not a day goes by. Not a day goes by without a lot of time speaking in tongues. A lot of time by people's standards. Some people's standards. I use it. Now I want to tell you something that in this particular, and this is to do with this particular gift. That gift is something to do with speaking revelations in the spirit that your mind doesn't understand. But sometimes what eventuates 20 years down the road in preaching is that which was uttered in tongues when your mind didn't understand. Now, I'm only using that as an illustration. I'm not saying to you now all get to it, but I'll tell you there's some of you in the room who speak in tongues and you don't use it. Oh, you say, but oh, I've got the experience like you that it feels very wooden. And, you know, and so on. Well, I want you to know it's years ago since tongues ever felt wooden to me when I use it in private. I was speaking in tongues this morning. I was speaking in tongues walking down to the meeting. It's not wooden to me. It stopped being wooden to me years ago. It's fresh. I know that I'm speaking mysteries in the Spirit. What I'm getting at by using this personal illustration is what he gives you use. Yeah. Now, of course, there are restrictions on tongues that I'm not to gabble on to you in tongues. Well, tongues is never gabbling. But I'm not to speak in tongues to you. I've got to speak at least words with understanding, haven't I, to do you good, because you will not be benefited if I was to speak in tongues, unless there was interpretation. But use it. Use the gift. God will put you in opportunities, in places where you must use the grace, and thereby it will lead to you growing in grace. You see, you don't grow in grace by anything other than usage. Usage. Amen. He says, use the gift to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. God's varied grace. My brother, have you got some facility, an appetite for the Word of God? That God is giving you a love for this book. Exercise yourself in it, then. Exercise yourself in it. Exercise yourself. Just let the Lord lead you in his book with an open heart before him. It will come out in your prayers. It will use that he's giving you. Don't start getting high-blown and thinking something great about yourself, for God will prick every balloon you blow up, he'll prick. Oh, yes, he will. He'll burst your balloons. He's burst mine. There was once upon a time when I thought I was a pretty good pianist, and he burst that balloon pretty early on. Oh, yeah, I played in some very big halls in the United Kingdom. But I tell you, when you really hear someone play, you think, what a mouse am I? Yeah. I have a dream. of getting an acoustic piano, a grand, and going back to work on it, and practicing my scales and doing all my arpeggios until I can play properly. Probably never happened. See, I started to play the saxophone again early this year. I did it for 6 weeks. I thought, oh dear. And then I got the clarinet out again for the first time for 20 years and played that. And I thought, oh dear, this is hopeless. And I thought, well, I think the only thing it will be the piano. Exercise. You see, I haven't exercised my musical gift for 40 years. No, not quite. 38 years, I suppose. Because God didn't want me to use that. It's not the primary thing. I've had to give myself to my Master. For his varied grace has come to me in a particular way. And I've had to give myself to it. I've had to separate myself from the crowd at times. I've had to withdraw. There was a man named George Whitfield who was a marvellous orator. He used to go to bed at 9 o'clock every evening because he knew next morning he'd got to preach for the first time at five to the first few thousand that were hanging around outside the door. And he had to give himself. So there was no small chat for him. He went off to bed. Whatever it is, I think of a man that some of you may remember, Paul Moss. And he's still living, he's much elderly now. But I remember going across from Hong Kong, Kowloon side, and I was on a boat going to Chongqing to take a conference. And my mind was filled with what I was to speak on and all the rest of it. I was musing and thinking. And I didn't want to talk to anyone, but I saw Paul engage someone in private conversation, engrossed. I saw Paul do this again and again and again and lead people to the Lord genuinely, because he had this great ability of personal talk and relationship with people. And I got him to come and speak to our church in Exeter, where we then were. And he preached, and I gave him a weekend, and his wife said to me, "You've made a big mistake. He's only got one sermon." You see, but he used his gift. Are you understanding me? The personal, this ability, this sense to make a person feel a king. One-on-one, to make a person feel loved, the varied grace. You see, I'm not talking to you about miracles, healings. They're included. You know, I remember going to with a certain white-haired gentleman, and we were called suddenly into to drive, and we drove 140 miles to this young woman. She was about 35 years old. Her husband had called us. And we didn't know, and nobody knew, that she was in the last stages of cancer. He thought God had told him that she was going to be raised up and healed. No medication, nothing. So they'd ignored everything. And you know that we went up there not knowing anything, and we walked in, and this person was at the last stages. They were going to die. And I'll tell you exactly what we said. "We have no gift of healing for this. She doesn't need healing. She needs a miracle. She needs a miracle, nothing less." And so we said, and the man, the husband said, "Who do you know whom God sometimes uses for miracles?" And we knew a man, both of us knew a man personally. And he lived about 50 miles away from us, and God had used him in miracles sometimes. So we put them in touch, and that man went up there. He told us. He went into the room, and he looked at her, and he knew in his heart there was no miracle for her. He said, "Prepare your heart to go home to Jesus." He knew. But all I'm getting at, there's a man, the varied grace. You see, there was a man who from time to time God used in miracles. There's a man who God from time to time, there's a woman whom God uses. There's every one of us. God's varied grace. I know that in the name, in the Lord's eyes, that lovely ability that Paul Moss had and certainly will has, though it's restricted now by the weakness of his body, to make someone feel a king and loved. That is as valuable as a gift of healing, as someone whom God uses in that way. But use the grace. The varied grace. Let's just look. If whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Who told us about washing up? Charles. Washing up. And he got a shirt out of it. He got much more than a shirt out of it. You see. Whoever serves, serves by the strength. You've got to serve by the strength that God supplies. We've been served here this weekend. Preparation, BB, numerous texts, numerous emails, numerous this, numerous proddings maybe. Some of you are here only because she's used her gift of being a nag. That's only one of them. Some of us need a nag. Some of you husbands, you need your wife to be a nag to you. That's, and I'm not in any way exhorting wives to become drudges in that kind of way, but I'm only telling you that there are varied gifts. Do you know that God nags you by his prophets sometimes? And you know the building stops, and this is part of my morning reading, the building stops if the prophets aren't present. That word that's coming and where God nags them into action and encourages them with power to build, because, amen? Now resume your building. Listen, the enemies were still there. The same powers that had shut them down earlier, 19 years earlier, they'd been shut down 19 years. They'd stopped building for 19 years by the powers that be. And then God sent them a couple of prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, and they began to preach. And still the decree was not lifted that had forbade them to build, but they, by the prophetic utterance, that gift by which they were served, strengthened them so that now they could build in the face of the decree that said, you shall not build. And then, of course, not only that, but under the prophetic utterance, the decree was changed. But these are wonderful things. But they were using the gift. And we need to see this. He who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves. Hallelujah. You know, I think of that building going on, and I think of Haggai and Zechariah, and they were serving God in their gift. If you look very carefully, Zechariah had about six particular visions, six particular messages over a period of about 4 or 5 years. I think it was about 4 years that it took to finish the temple. And Haggai, he had four messages in his book, and they came over a period of about 18 months. You know, so they weren't prophesying every day, though I'm sure that as the message came, they brought it out. And what did they do the rest of the time? Well, I wouldn't be surprised, because they were prophets, that they were down there before God, being ready for the next message, going around encouraging the people, while some of the others, the princes as well, were getting their hands dirty with the cement and carrying the bricks. You see, each in their varied gift, contributing by the grace and strength that came to them to the building of the whole. Amen? Is that how it works? So he who serves, he who speaks, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So this is my exhortation to you at the end of this conference. I want to, I was trying to cast back in my mind Thursday night. Grace. Charles spoke in the morning about the grace of sonship. Dick spoke in the afternoon about the grace of building, the grace for building. We've had different things brought to us, haven't we? Amen. And I wouldn't want anyone to think. I know that there is a dimension in which the grace coming down and filling the vessel is only replenished as the grace flows out in vital service according to the grace gift that's given to you. That's why get in a church, even if it's, you say, well, I can hardly stand being there. Go there and serve. Someone said this to me a couple of weeks ago that I didn't believe. I didn't argue with him, but he said to me, that they'll start again. They'll go over it all again. What else can they do? And I had an answer in my heart, you see, because I know in my heart they shouldn't start again. I know what they should do is go to and find a church and go and be part of that church. And in no time at all, they would be having a ministry in that church. They would be having a cell group because that's their gift. And people would be coming to them. And the big difference would be that they would be covered in the church. They would be covered. They wouldn't be a law unto themselves. But in the flow of everything, their gift would emerge because they've got grace. They're richly endowed with grace. They care for people. They're willing to give time to people. But their grace is not for the thing for which sometimes they've striven. Their gift, and so the very thing that they're so valuable in is in part dwarfed. Because they strive after something for which they have not grace. Am I making sense? I hope I'm making sense. You see, God gives you grace, and you are to move within that grace. And you will expand in that grace, and it is possible that God will add a further grace, but he will certainly enrich and broaden the stream of the grace for the gift that you are. But if you try and strive after something, it's like me. I was listening to Charles this morning. You see, and in a way, do you understand part of the difference? Is that there was something of an evangelist coming out in what was being said. Did you know that? I have been asked at times to do evangelistic meetings. Do you know what I say to people? No. No, I mean, if they tell me it's an evangelistic meeting Sunday evening, a one-off in the course of five, well, I trust the Lord to try and help me to, you know, how hopeless I am in that realm. I know how helpless I am. And hopeless. It's not the mainstream. But if I was striving, shall I tell you exactly the thing that I would have loved to have been more than anything else? I'd love to have been an evangelist. I'd have loved to have the joy of leading soul after soul after soul after soul after soul to the Lord. But that the Lord hasn't given me that. Now I'm not to strive after it. Because if I strove after it, you know what had happened to the very thing that he has given me. It would start to dry up. I would become a bit of an old stick. It's true. Hallelujah. Oh, what he's given you. Oh, I know that you're to look at your money as grace. You've got to look at your houses as grace. You've got to look at the opportunity. It's all grace. It's all grace. Amen. And use it. Hallelujah. So suffer my little word of exhortation at the end of this conference. Amen. All right, we should stop.